Jesus Christ is put on exhibit in every one of our lives. And with him, there is no east or west, or north or south, or black or white, or rich or poor. His love reaches everywhere. My subject this evening is far too much. I'm reminded as I thought about it. I was in Louisiana last week at their evangelism conference. This is the month, and these are the days of evangelism conferences, and I'm thrilled to be in these meetings. I'll be next week in California in four evangelism conferences. But in the conference in Louisiana, a blessed Negro brother stood up and said, "I feel much today like the fellow who was assigned the topic, God is love." He got up and he said, "That subject is way too much. God is love." He said, "In the first place, God, that's too much for my mind. And in the second place, love, that's too much for me." He said, "What I'm going to do is preach on ears." Now, he said ears is not a pronoun. Ears is not an adverb. Ears isn't an adjective. Ears is just ears. He said ears isn't was, and it ain't going to be. It is. My subject, Jesus is Lord, is too much. In the first place, Jesus, who can cover that? And in the second place, Lord, who can cover that? So what I'm going to do is preach on is. I noticed a great word behind me, if I didn't misread it. It's now. Now, whatever we've done in the past, and whatever we're getting ready to do, we must not be guilty like the people of old of crucifying that which is going to save us between two thieves. The while agos are gone. The after whiles are not here yet. It is what we're going to do tonight in our lives as we honestly face ourselves that's going to make a difference. It seems to me that we Baptists have had one great fault. We're always talking about what we just got through doing or what we're getting ready to do. And it's now that makes the difference. In the 14th chapter of Romans, verse 9, is the grand scheme of redemption revealed. It simply says, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living." Many names have been given to Jesus, all of them great names. The prophet was moved to call him Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, one so strong in power that the government of the world would be placed upon him, and of the increase of his government there would be no end. The angel came and said, "Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." He was introduced as the Lamb of God by John the Baptist, but when God gave him a name, it was a name that was Lord. God hath highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. He is Lord. Now eternity past recognizes him as Lord. The angels announced him as Lord. History's dividing point was over his lordship. Do you realize what all we'd have to do to abolish the lordship of Jesus? You'd have to stop writing the date. You'd have to abolish all of history, for history upholds the fact that of one personage, Jesus Christ is the Lord. It was one who was writing about all the greats of mankind, and confronted by the fact that he didn't put Jesus among the world's greatest men, he said the reason is that Jesus doesn't belong among these men. He's more than a man. He's Lord. In order to do away with Jesus as Lord, you'd have to do away with everything in our world. You'd have to punch the stars out of the sky, because Jesus Christ is Lord, the bright and morning star. You'd have to pull up every lily, for he's the lily of the valley. You'd have to cut down every tree, for he's the tree of life. You'd have to pluck out every rose, because he's the rose of Sharon. You'd have to crush every rock into little pebbles. He's the rock of ages. You'd have to abolish the sunshine, because he's the Son of God, and the Son of God, S-U-N, shining in our hearts. He's Lord. He's Lord. Eternity past recognizes him as Lord. Strike him from history, and you've stricken history from its mooring. History backed up until Jesus came, turned around, and started walking forward. This is 1973, the year of our Lord. He's Lord. Eternity future recognizes him as Lord. For a promise as real as today is that God has given him such a name that it will endure every attack of the devil. It will endure every threat of mankind. It will be lasting when the last tragedy has taken its toll on this earth, when the stars began to fall, when the end, the finish is written on history. Jesus will still be Lord, and everyone will bow to claim his lordship. Can you imagine it? That's the reason I find some comfort in the midst of the threats of the world. That's the reason in the midst of war and hate and distasteful life and misery that I can lift my head up and say, hallelujah, Jesus Christ is Lord. For every lip shall curl around it. Every mouth will open to declare it. Every tongue will move to describe it. Jesus Christ is Lord. And can you imagine being in the throng with Moses and Abraham, Jacob and Isaiah, John the Baptist and the Apostle Peter? And we'll say it together, Jesus Christ is Lord. But that's not all. That's not all. You read the great crescendo of the book of Psalms that starts in a positive little note, blessed is the man. And then go through that psalm until there comes the minor chords of discontent, the hate of a world, a soul stirred up, and then move on through that great symphony to the 144th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, and 50th, and you will find that everything that hath breath will be praising the Lord. Every fish in the sea, every fowl in the air, every being on the earth, every person under the earth, everything that hath breath will be saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. Hitler's foul, cursing lips will stand mute and say, finally, Jesus Christ is Lord. The wicked of the earth will admit, Jesus Christ is Lord. And as if we had waited for the solo, the devil will bow his head, raise his hand, and say, I must admit it. Forced by the promise and the word of God, I tell you, Jesus Christ is Lord. But I want to tell you, I like the way you're doing it too, brother. Boy, I'll tell you, I preached, Brother Ed, Brother Wesley, I preached. I never have figured out why we ought to have race relations Sunday. We ought to have race relations all the time. Bless God. I miss these brethren. I love them. I traded pulpits a little while ago with the pastor of the largest Negro Baptist church in San Antonio. Went over there with my choir. They had four seats right down here and four seats right down here. I didn't know what they were for. I picked out one of my most rousing sermons. I'd never preached it in less than 45 minutes in my life. I got to preaching, and these eight men down here, began to say, is that so? Tell it like it is. Go on. Man, I got in such a hurry, I was afraid to slow down. Said everything I knew four times. Got through in 20 minutes. This lordship is not untried. It is not delicate and has never tottered. It has been tried in every age and confronted by every enemy. And yet he exhibited his lordship in the midst of it. He touched human need in a simple marriage feast and turned water into wine. And from then on, his lordship was in the business of turning one thing into another. He turned hate into love, maniacs into mild-mannered men, the lame into leaping, praising saints, the stormy sea into calm, and broken lives into whole lives. He'll do the same today because he's Lord. He withstood the worst Satan had to offer, the worst mankind could fling in his face, and he outlived them and outloved them all. And in the greatest test at Calvary, he let them put him to death while he knew that his lordship had him in good standing with heaven. And with a wiggle of a little finger, 70,000 angels could have come and mopped up on the scene. But my Lord was too big for that. He was thinking of you and me. They laid his body in a tomb. His spirit went and undressed the devil, defeated him, destroyed him. And heaven threw a party, a day off for all the demons, and the sky was black. But while the sky was blackened with the millions of hell, Jesus Christ went down and defeated the devil and led captivity captive and spoiled the strong man and gave us the gift of victory. His body lay in the tomb 3 days and three nights. And after a little while, on a bright Sunday morning, his eyelids flickered, his fingers twitched, and he moved and laid his grave clothes aside, walked out of that tomb, and said, I'm Lord over death. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. He wasn't Lord. He is Lord. He's not gonna be Lord. He is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Let the nation believe it and it'll have new life. Let the church believe it and it'll have new fire. Let the preacher believe it and he'll have a new cause to be alive and to minister. Let any saint believe it and there'll be a new touch in his step, a new gait in his walk. God gave him a name. God gave him a name, and that name is Lord. But now listen to me. Oh my, isn't it thrilling? You can say it anytime and it'll fit in. You can say it when you're sick and you can remember that there wasn't a kind of illness that he couldn't touch and stay. He's Lord. You can say it in times of joy and have one to share your joy and fit it all into the meaning of life. You can say it when bereavement has come and know, like the sisters of their departed brother, that you stand in the presence of him who is resurrection and life, and death cannot make a dent on his lordship. You can say it in times of confusion and know that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty and not confusion. You can say it in the midst of guilt and know that he bore to Calvary every bit of your guilt, every vestige of your sin, and is Lord over your sin. You can say it in times of accusation and have good company, and he'll understand how you feel. You can say it in times of persecution and know that there'll never be a circumstance in which he can't put a hand on your shoulder and say, son, I know just how you feel. He's Lord. He's Lord. And I could go on in oratory that is appealing, but I want to tell you. I want to tell you that the lordship of Jesus Christ is more than a doctrine to be believed. The lordship of Jesus Christ is more than a sermonic subject. We today are caught in division. We're caught in racial division. We're caught in political division. We're caught in theological division. We're even caught in division over the Holy Spirit. Everywhere I go, somebody asks me on the way from the airport after a message, are you having any trouble with so-and-so? An area of truth, a subject of controversy, and we're divided. Folks are leaving our Baptist churches, joining other folks. And it seems to be a game today to hold up the charismatics and give them a public spanking in almost every meeting, or we haven't had a good time. But I want to tell you this, until the doctrine of the Lordship of Christ becomes embodied in your life through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, it is nothing more than a doctrine and will never have power because it must have flesh wrapped around it, anointed by the Spirit of God. Paul told the Corinthians, no man can call Jesus Christ Lord except by the Holy Ghost. You and I must straighten our theology to include the necessity that it's not enough to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. There must be an experience so dynamic, so complete, that when He's through with us in that moment, He has every province of our lives under His control. Every sin has been forgiven, and we can stand without shame, fearing to be connected with someone else who speaks of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I'm filled with the Spirit of God. Controversial as it is, my friend, the greatest question to preachers today is this. My brother, have you been filled with the Spirit of God? Are you being filled with the Spirit of God? I must tell you that nobody in this place tonight is more equipped for prejudice than I along these lines. I grew up in a community where the strongest, most vocal, most vociferous church in town was a oneness, holiness, Pentecostal church. My grandparents were members of it. We didn't have any entertainment in our town except a movie every Saturday night shown on the white spot of the side of the bank building. But we always used to go and watch the cavorting of what we called the Holy Rollers. I saw a lot I never wanted. That preacher was a sex pervert. And every time I thought about the Holy Spirit, every time I was confronted with the Holy Ghost, I said, no, thank you. But during the years that came, I read everything I could get my hands on. I read about Wesley. I read about Finney. I read about Jonathan Edwards. I read about men who proclaimed that there was a relationship so dynamic in which all of the power of God was released through the human frame. And I said, God, more than anything in the world, I want to know what it means to have God on my life, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not enough for fine oratory, not enough for good talk. I want to know the power of God in my life. And I came to a time after 20 years of being a Christian when I said, God, if this is all there is, if this is all there is, I'm through, I'm quitting, you have my resignation. And I said, God, you can kill me. I don't want to go back to the farm. I don't want to quit the ministry. I don't want to shame my family and take my life. But if in the quiet of a night you'd come and steal away my life, it'd be liberating for me. And one night I prayed, God, I've prayed again and again, and you've not answered me. Why am I alive in my misery? I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. But God, what's wrong? What's wrong? And I said, you kill me. Put me to death. I said, but if you let me wake up in the morning, I'm taking it as a word from you that there's something more. He did let me wake up the next morning. I do not particularly remember being sad, glad, or mad. I just was there. But I said, God, I believe there's something more. I don't know what it is. I don't know what to call it. I don't care. Dead men, dying men are not picky. Desperate men don't criticize others. And I was ready for anything. I didn't care what you called it. I wish we could get hung up on terminology today. I'd rather see a man call it the wrong thing and have the right thing than call it the right thing and not have anything. My brother, the big question is, do you have it? Is your life reflective of the fact that God is on it? Are there things happening in your ministry that can't be explained apart from the living of the Lord Jesus in your life by the Holy Spirit today? Well, I want to tell you, I don't want to be one who says I've got something you don't have. But if you don't have what I've got, you ought to get it and a whole lot more. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who today has the magnificent assignment of taking all that was in Christ and all that is in Christ and making it real in us. I began to read the Bible not as a preacher is wont often to read it to find a sermon. I began to look in it for life. I knew if I didn't find something in 6 months, I'd be dead out of the ministry or somewhere in the depths of misery. I began to read the Bible. One day I read the first chapter of Colossians, got acquainted with the Lordship of Jesus, found out that the whole earth recognized Jesus as Lord. He was here when it started. He'll be around when it's over. And He holds it together in the meanwhile. The Bible says in Him all things consist. And it also says that the purpose of God was that in Him all things might have Him as preeminent. In Him preeminent. And then I began to read about a strange mystery that Paul broke into talking about. He said, this mystery I've been made a minister of. And he said, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Can you finish it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Man, I knew what folks were claiming about this experience and that experience, but you know I was so desperate I wasn't interested in controversy. And I just said, Lord God, is it true that all of these years I've been trying to be like Jesus, doing my best for Him, while none other than the living Lord Jesus is alive inside my body, ready to get loose if I ever let the Holy Spirit put me to the cross and let Jesus loose through my life. I said, Lord, I've been a 24-karat fraud, a scheming, maneuvering hypocrite all these years, trying to be like Jesus. For I'd said 20 years before, I'm going to be like Jesus if it kills me. And it almost had. And when I began to confess to God what I was, He wasn't shocked at all. He seemed to have known it all along. And He kindly said as a father, and I'm glad He's a father, you know the biggest lie the devil tells me is that sometimes when I do bad, God doesn't like me. Oh, listen. My Father is such a Father as there's nothing I could ever do to keep Him from loving me. He loves me. Oh, bless God, He loves me. And He waited till I got through, and I just expected to get kicked out of school and removed from the rolls. But He said, son, I've been waiting for you to find that out. I have an arrangement, you see. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came into your life, and there is the essence of Jesus Christ. You can't be like Him, but He can be like Him. And if you'll let Him loose, He'll be like Himself. And if you'll step out of the way, I've made an arrangement for you too. You see, the cross is God's arrangement for redemption in every aspect. For redemption from the penalty of sin, I'm redeemed. From the power of sin, for on that cross were two people, He Himself and me, myself. I was there. He was there representing me. Thus, legally, I was there. I reckon His death for my salvation. I reckon His life for my sanctification. I reckon my death with Him as the reality which liberates Him to live His life out in me. I must say then that the Lordship of Jesus Christ is not just a doctrine to be believed and to be declared, but an experience to be had. Have you had it? Has there come a time in your life when everything you are and have has been subjected to the Lord, thrown down before Him? Have you come to the place where you said, God, I'm through, I'm finished. There's not one thing in me worth redeeming. I yield to You. I declare myself dead and You alive. Well, I read that word, Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. A mental renaissance came. I had an awakening. The Bible began to come alive. I saw things I never had seen. I felt things I never had felt. And I began to preach it. Oh, what a comfort it was. But you see, I was preaching something that God had only awakened to my mind. And one night 9 years ago in a little upper room in Houston, Texas, I said, God, I'm wickeder even than I thought. For I've taken a message so holy and begun to traffic in it. I'm in this very revival because of the fact that a man knew I was a, quote, deeper life preacher. But I said, God, you're going to have to do something to me. And that night, I said, God, it's all over. I'm through. My ministry's over. I'm through. I yield to you. I'll do what you want me to do, where you want me to do it, and I'll never give you any advice. Take over. It wasn't an emotional experience. It was rather a matter-of-fact experience, but I left that night aware that Jesus Christ was Lord in a manner I'd never realized. But I didn't know where the Holy Spirit fitted in. I preached it. Oh, and God began to work. 1969, Bertha Smith, and the Holy Spirit came to our church. And she nearly drove me crazy. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you being filled with the Holy Spirit? I'll not confuse you if I tell you that there's not just one other experience after redemption. There's a bunch of them. Somebody hears me every once in a while and comes running up and say, I'm so glad to hear a Baptist who's a second blessing preacher. I said, I'm not a second blessing preacher. I believe what I'm talking about is the second half to the first one. I believe we got it when we got him. He just didn't get us. And one night in prayer, I said, Lord, I'm desperate. I don't know how to answer this woman. I don't know what's wrong. You've made me joyful and happy. I know that Jesus Christ is Lord, but I don't know where the Holy Spirit fits in. And he brought up the Holy Spirit. And I'd tell everybody when they brought up the Holy Spirit because of an inner prejudice. Now, look, I get nervous about anybody talks more about the Holy Spirit than they do about Jesus, and I still do. But I brought it up again. I said, the Lord brought up the Holy Spirit. I said, Lord, now you understand that, as if I was going to give him some a word of advice. And I said, the Holy Spirit doesn't talk about himself. But you know, quick as a flash, the Lord said to my mind, Holy Spirit doesn't talk about himself. But where did you get the idea you weren't supposed to talk about him? Bible talks about him. You will not exalt Jesus Christ as Lord without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What happened to you back there was the Holy Spirit got a hold of you. It wasn't an awakening on your part. It wasn't a discovery of your stumbling pilgrimage. It was the Holy Spirit bringing you to the end of yourself. The Holy Spirit bringing you into death. The Holy Spirit exalting Christ as Lord. You can't say he's Lord without the Holy Spirit. Well, I got happy. Yes, I did. I didn't know you could weep and laugh at the same time, but I did. And I began to see that this whole thing was the ministry of the Holy Spirit in making Jesus Christ real. Everything he was in me and through me for a world to see and for a world to get blessed from. And I began to praise the Lord in English. And my associate was over behind the piano in more misery than I'd been. God got a hold of him. He said, God, I'm sick and tired. I'm sick of myself. I'm sick of my efforts. I'm sick of those charts on my wall. I'm sick of trying to pump up an organization. God, I want you to fill me, whatever that is. And I don't know about anybody else here, but I want to feel it when it happens. Lord, I guess he must have. Because he began to weep and blubber and snort and sniff, and God met him that night. Brother, I tell you what, I don't know what you call it. I don't care what you call it. But we're going to have a new day when Baptist people rise up in the midst of controversy and preach a correct doctrine of the Holy Ghost in making Jesus Christ real. It's an experience to be had. Now, let me make it clear. I'm going to get through before things get plumb out of hand, but I want to tell you. I want to tell you. It's not just an experience. We've got folks all around the country talking about an experience. And brother, I'm here to tell you it is an experience. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. But that's not all it is. Don't you get to telling about how high you jumped if you're not walking straight after you land. And don't you brag on the joy of an experience that didn't make an evangelist out of you, that didn't make a lover of Bible of the Bible out of you, that didn't stand you up among men of every race and creed and be a lover of men, for the Holy Spirit is the spirit of peace and love and joy and compassion. Not just a truth to be believed, a doctrine to be declared, an experience to be had. It's a relationship to be continued day by day. Let somebody come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, thrust in it by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the contract validated by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the anointing of God on that person, and a new day's come for your church. Oh, I praise the Lord for all the equipment we have, Brother Ed. Bless God, we've got it. But I want to tell you that equipment will be old and rusty and worn out, if you please. And the job will not be done until we get in gear with what God is up to. And God is up to pouring out His Spirit. And don't you retreat. Don't you retreat before the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. You get in the Bible and you let God tell you what the Bible says. I want to tell you what's happening in the world today. Saddens me. Saddens me. Some of us who are orthodox and believe the Word of God are some of the meanest folks on the face of the earth. We'll criticize each other. We'll criticize everybody else. And I'll tell you this. If we're going to be right with God, we can't just love Baptists. We're going to have to love everybody. Heaven's going to be wider than our convention, and we need to start loving people. And in this relationship with the Holy Spirit, I mean, I can't agree with a lot of folks, but I can love them. Fella had a wife he couldn't get along with. Didn't want to divorce her, so he built her a house next door. Moved her over. Friend came to him one day, said, noticing everything on his table. Heard Vance Havner tell about this. He said, noticed everything on the table, pies and cakes and goodies and brownies and blueberry muffins. And he said to the fellow, "My, I'm glad you're a cook. I didn't know you were." He said, "Oh, I'm not a cook. Came from next door." He said, "Well, I'm so happy that you and your wife have gotten back together again." He said, "No, we're not back together." He said, "I can't get along with her. But I'll tell you one thing, she makes the best neighbor I've ever had." I want to tell you, I've got some neighbors in this pilgrimage that are good neighbors. We'll never agree on terminology. They do some things I don't think I'll ever do. They have some doctrines I can't ever have. But I'll tell you this, God would rather use an open man that has a little wrong doctrine than a man with right doctrine but a closed heart. And while we're arguing over theological fineries, other folks are winning continents with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a relationship to be continued. I just got two shots at you, and I'm going to talk specifically about this matter tomorrow, but I want to just close by telling you this. Friend, if I had any doubt about where I stood in my relationship with the Holy Spirit tonight, well, I just have to tell you, that night I fell in love with the third person of the Trinity. Never had any trouble loving God. Never had any trouble loving Jesus Christ, but I was scared to death of the Holy Ghost. And you know what? You can't love somebody you're scared of. And you can't be scared of somebody you love. Because I'd just absolutely become convinced if the Holy Spirit ever got a hold of me, He's going to embarrass me to death. Split my church. Get me kicked out of the convention. That's what the devil told me. But you know about the Holy Spirit? He won't hurt you none. He's the spirit of a lamb. He's the spirit of love. He's the spirit of power. And my friend, He's just that other Jesus. That unlimited Jesus. You see, the appearance of Jesus is at the right hand of God, interceding for me. The essence of Jesus is the Holy Spirit living in me, interceding with me. He's all I need. Just Jesus. He's Lord. He's Lord. I grew up on a farm out in West Texas. We didn't have a lot of the modern facilities. We had 1, 2, 3, 4 rooms and a path. We heated our house with kerosene and lighted our house with the same. One day, Daddy brought home an interesting device. We called it a wind charger. Anybody here know what a wind charger is? Well, a few old timers. But we raised a tower and sat on the top of that tower, a little old motor and a propeller. And there was a generator. And when the wind blew just right, and enough of it, and long enough, there was a little light for the propeller turned, and the generator generated, and light came in the house. If the winds were just right, and long enough, and enough. And it was a little better than kerosene lamps. Not much, but a little. Then one day, a strange thing happened out on our farm. Down the county line road, 100 yards north, big trucks came, threw off big poles, drilled holes, strung wire, put up those poles, stretched the wires over the insulators, and told us that the rural electric folks had come to our county. Now, my daddy was a conservative, but he wasn't stupid. He said, hook us up. 66,000 volts of electricity were to pulse down that county line road. You could stand under that pole and hear the wires sing a song. So great was the power, they had to put a big old transformer on the pole, gear down the power to pipe it into our house. And we put in new kinds of bulbs and all new wiring, and rewired the house and turned the lights on. Didn't know how dark it had been. Didn't know how we had gotten along without so many of the finer things of life. And you see, we found that there was no way to exhaust it. Oh, it'd burn every light in the house. Buy a radio, plug it in, turn it on. Toasters, stoves, everything else. Didn't know how we got along. Listen to me. There are too many of us ministering in the ifs. Too many of us ministering in the contingencies. If everything happens to go right, if we move into just the right kind of field, if the theological climate, if the social climate, if the cultural climate, then the winds blow just right and there's a little bit of light. But it's not enough. And too many of us are sick and tired of being sick and tired. I want you to know that down through this world, God has strung a line of power that is greater than any power this universe has ever known. It is the power of the living Lord Jesus, made real by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's strung that line down through Baptist life. We're rich in heritage of men who stood in power. But if we don't watch it, we'll say their words and do their deeds and use greater machinery than they had without any power. We need to tear down our wind chargers. We need to stop spiritual cheerleading. Hide in the closet until we're dead to our own things and ourselves. And say, God, I don't know what you'll be able to do, but I want your power to fall on what you can salvage out of this life and use me to your glory. There'll come a new day for us. There'll come a new day. Maybe I ought to take time to tell you. The other day, I was going through the Bible, talking about finding out about power. Found out that Jesus promised power. Ye shall receive power. Found out that Paul talked about power according to the working of his mighty power. Found out that the apostles witnessed in power. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak the word with boldness, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I got interested in what that said in the Greek. Got my New Testament, couldn't read it. Got another one, interlinear, could read it, especially the interlinear part. And the first words of that are these: and with great power, megas dunamis. Didn't have any trouble with dunamis. Knew a long time ago that it meant power, dynamite power, dynamos, dynamic, explosive power. Wonderful. With power, they went out. The word megas confounded me. And I said, now what does that mean? I know it's an adjective describing a noun, which means great. But I now find a strange thing in my mind that reminds me that we measure our atom bombs in megaton. Could that be the same? Called a scientist friend of mine. Said, Bill, what does mega mean? He said, we measure our bombs now in terms of megaton. It means a million tons of TNT. I said, that's interesting. Called my wife. Said, would you go look in the encyclopedia? Would you look up the word atom, the word Hiroshima, Nagasaki? Let me tell you what I found. Found out that in 1945 or 6, whatever it was, on July about the 15th, there was an explosion in the western sky when I was in the panhandle of Texas. I saw it. I didn't know as a little boy that we had been thrust by the nap of the neck into the atomic age by that explosion. And 1 month later, a little less, the President of these United States made the critical decision that such a bomb, an atom bomb, should be dropped first on Hiroshima, next on Nagasaki, a right cross and a left uppercut, and a great nation was on its knees. Two bombs, two cities. Let me tell you what happened. In Hiroshima, a city of 500,000, they dropped that bomb, and in a split second, 70,000 people were swept into eternity. Another 70,000 wounded, maimed for life, many of them to die a premature death. And that bomb wiped 3,000 city acres out, leveled it to rubble. Blast waves moved out miles from the center of the shock and knocked down foot-thick walls miles away. A wave of heat millions of degrees Fahrenheit melted flesh off human bones a mile away. Power. Power. Do you know what? Do you know what? That bomb was 1/50th of a megaton. We've got them today, 100, maybe 200 megatons. Oh, let me read that again. And with a million tons of TNT gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And a million tons of grace was upon them all. Now, brethren, whatever you do in this meeting, whatever you find out, whatever new plan you discover, whatever new thrust of excitement you know, before you leave, before you go to bed tonight, settle one thing. Is my commitment to God such that He can commit Himself to me in all of His power? Settle that. Settle that. And it'll be a new day in North Carolina. You couldn't drop a bomb in this town, a 50th of a megaton, or one megaton, and nobody know about it. And you can't get Baptist people filled with the Holy Spirit and nobody know about it either. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness and power. May I announce to you, sir? May I affirm to you, ma'am? May I tell you without apology or equivocation? The greatest fact of this hour is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let the Holy Spirit gear you to that fact, fill you with that fact, make Him who is Lord your Lord, and there'll be a new day. Ah, one day we'll crown Him. We'll see the coronation. There'll be one. Everybody'll know it. But now listen, I'm not going to wait till then. I want to do it now. I want to tell you, Lord Jesus, you're Lord. You're my Lord. You deserve to be my Lord.
I give you lordship. Take over my life until every fiber of my being exudes you, expresses you, until when I speak, you speak, when I move, you move, when I love, you love, when I pray, you pray, when I witness, you witness. Jesus Christ is Lord. God bless you.